third part of The Place of God's Choosing, and I guess maybe the fourth part if you count my week in between of chasing rabbits with talking about church organization. And we've looked at this, you know, important principle that goes throughout Scripture, that God chooses where to meet with His people. God determines. God chooses the place that He'll receive worship. Deuteronomy 12:5 we saw, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes, to put His name there, even unto His habitation, shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. God chooses, and not man. God chooses a place to represent His name, to place His name in the ages. Deuteronomy 12:5 we saw, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your places, to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. We noted that God had such places in every age. God established the tabernacle, and He gave Moses explicit instructions about how the tabernacle was to be constructed, and how they were to meet there, and how they were to worship there. In Exodus 25:9, the Lord said to Moses, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now, man doesn't have the option to make additions and subtractions, and some folks, you know, want to talk about church tradition and, you know, councils and popes and other such folk. Well, they can decide to change things. No, they can't. God gave us a pattern to be followed. And God gave that pattern to Moses. And in every age, when God established where He was going to meet with His people, where He was going to place His name, God manifested Himself there and publicly showed that this was His place in this age. He said, this is My house in this age. Concerning the tabernacle, we saw in Exodus 40 and verse 35. I'll start in verse 33. Exodus 40 and verse 33. And He reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God authenticated that place. God said, this is My place in this age. He identified it, and He authenticated it. In a later age, when Israel enters into the promised land and to their own nation, and they build the temple, as God had said they would, that there would be another place, and yet God would still have a place and a house in that age, and the Lord employed King Solomon to build that temple. And after that temple was built according to the exact specifications, according to the exact standards, God again authenticated that place and said, this is My house in this age. 1 Kings 8 and verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that He would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, and a settled place for thee to abide forever. The tabernacle was gone, but the temple was there that men could know and identify with God's house, where God had determined to place His name and to meet with His people. God didn't need a house. I mean, God didn't need a place to live. It was not for God. It's for us, that we might commune with God. And then yet again, in this age, God has a house. The church in this age is the house of God, continuing on from the tabernacle and from the temple. It was prophesied that the temple would be superseded, but that God would still have a house. Joel says in Joel 2 and verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit." John the Baptist spoke of the coming authentication of that house that the Lord would build. In Matthew 3, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." It's the Lord that baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Scriptures really don't set forth that the Holy Spirit baptizes people into the body of Christ or into Jesus Christ. There's some Scriptures that some folks take, I think, out of context and try to imply that. But even if that were, that's not what Spirit baptism is. That's not what John's talking about. Because John says that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He doesn't say the Holy Ghost will baptize you into Jesus. Christ baptized with the Spirit. Matthew 23, again, the Lord spoke of the overturn of the temple as he was building his church. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And again in Matthew 24, the Lord continues in verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And all the temple walls would be thrown down. All the temple would be set aside. Because with the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all the types of the temple, all the types of the tabernacle were fulfilled. You know, the altar and the ark and the sacrifices that looked forward to Jesus Christ, they were fulfilled in his coming. I understand prophetically. You know, we see there's going to be built another temple during the tribulation by the Jews. And they'll conflict with the Antichrist and he'll desecrate that. And ultimately, and I'm just filling in here, during the millennium when the Lord rules and reigns, there's going to be a millennial temple. But it's not going to be the same as these others. It's not going to be looking forward. It will be looking back toward the sacrifice of the Lord as he's there physically and bodily. But in this age, a tabernacle, the temple, were superseded. And Christ had established a new house by the calling out of his disciples. We talked before about the ministry of John the Baptist. He was sent, and the Old Testament said, to prepare the way for the Lord. But in the New Testament, when the angel spoke to his father, he said, he'll come and prepare a people for the Lord. And John says, I was sent by God to baptize. John baptized believers. And from that nucleus of baptized believers, the Lord called out his church and he formed that house in this age. 1 Corinthians 12:28, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." God had set in the church, and he set first in the church the apostles, but the church was already there because the Lord Jesus Christ called those men out along the Sea of Galilee. And a church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. And when he called those disciples, they were already baptized believers. They were looking for the Messiah to come. And when the Messiah came, he said, "Follow me," and they came. And he formed his church. The Lord formed his church. Wasn't on the day of Pentecost. He called those men out along the Sea of Galilee. And he formed that church. John testified to that in John 3:29. John said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." He was speaking of the Lord. He was speaking of the present. Literally, he that is having the bride is the bridegroom. "But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." John says, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." John saw the bridegroom with the bride. And his joy was fulfilled. And for a while there, as the Lord built his church, and even after his atonement and after his resurrection, you know, there existed still the temple. Though it had been so perverted in its meaning and so forth that, you know, it didn't have much meaning to not the true meaning to a lot of the folks. But with his crucifixion, the meaning of that temple had lost its significance. It had been fulfilled. And ultimately, according to the Lord's prophecy, that temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. But the Lord had built this new house. And it had a new format. And it had a somewhat different composition. It had a different shape. But it was still the institution of God's house. It was where he would represent his name. It was where he would meet with his people. And it was a localized institution. It was visible to men. And God chose to be worshipped there. And God chose to represent his name there. And that institution is called the Lord's Church. It's not, you know, these blocks. And it's not... It's a spiritual house. It's built with spiritual stones. But again, as I pointed out last week, folks, it doesn't mean it's invisible or it's universal, because we all have a spirit within us. But you can't, your spirit can't go someplace without you. You know? We talk that way. We say, "I'm going to be there in spirit." Hey, don't know about that. That's kind of spooky. You're going to be there in spirit and you're going to be home, what, watching TV or what? No, no. If you're going to be there in spirit, you're going to have to be there. And we're spiritual beings, and it's a spiritual house. But it's still local, and it's still visible. Not this universal, invisible thing that nobody's ever seen or, you know, or heard of. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. Till the end, the Lord's going to receive glory in the church. It means, like the Lord said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." His church is there, and it's ever been there. Oh, sometimes it was... It had to go into hiding because of the persecution. But it was there. You know, the Lord's church didn't have to be restored. It didn't have to be reformed. It was there. It was there. Men just had to look for it. Men had to be led by the Spirit to find it. It was never lost. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." In this age, the Lord's house, where he's determined to meet with his people, is his church. That church built not of skins or of bricks or of mortar, but of lively stones. In Ephesians 2, Paul says this in verse 20, "And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building fitly framed together into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." A holy temple to the Lord. You see, what began with the tabernacle and the temple continues. God has a house in this age where He is determined to place His name, where He is determined to meet with His people. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Spiritual, but not invisible. Our spirit's in us. God breathed into us, you know, life. We have a spirit within us. And as it was with the tabernacle, as it was with the temple, so it was with the church. After it was built, and the Lord Jesus Christ built it during His earthly ministry. After it was built, God publicly authenticated that institution. He manifested Himself within it, and He said before men, "This is my house in this age." That's what the day of Pentecost was. And that's all in the world that Spirit baptism is. Acts 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty winds, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." And we read about how it filled the tabernacle, and it filled the temple. And that was the Lord's church. It filled. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." God manifested Himself. He said, "This is my house in this age." Other tongues there just speaks of other languages. All that, this ecstatic prayer language stuff that people promote today. The only real documentation of that stuff is in demonic religions and paganism. God, on the day of Pentecost in particular, gave them the ability to speak in languages they didn't even know. It was a tongue that was unknown to them. It's like we would have a whole big crowd here and say some of them were Chinese. Now, if Heather was here and she spoke in Chinese, that wouldn't be miraculous. But if I was to speak in Chinese and people could understand it, believe me, that would be miraculous. That's how God manifested. He said, "This is my house in this age." They wanted folks to recognize that and to know that. And that's all in the world Spirit baptism is. It was a one-time event. On the day of Pentecost. Now, again, we can look at some particulars. There were some particular instances where that one thing was repeated in order to teach the disciples and the early Christians that the Gentiles were to be received in the church. So there were some incidences when the Gentiles were brought into the church that God once again manifested Himself in a similar fashion so that the disciples would say, "Oh, we're supposed to let these stinking Gentiles in the church." Well, God had been teaching that all along, but they took a little while to get it. And I'm glad He let us stinking Gentiles in the church, personally. And that's what when we get over to Galatians, that's going to be a lot of what we'll be talking about. And again, I think my goal is that at the beginning of the year, we'll start preaching verse through Galatians. I've got a big part of it ready to go, but I want to get a little bit bigger chunk before I start. So we're getting there. God said, "This is my house in this age." And God has a house in this age. An assembly of scripturally baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. And brethren, that is nothing more than a scriptural Baptist church. I mean, call it all kind of things you want to. And they weren't always known by the Baptist name. But they are what we would today call a Baptist church. It was started under the ministry of a Baptist, you know, John. That's all in the world that it is. God has a house in this age. God has a place where He'll manifest Himself and where He'll meet His people. And there was a pattern, just like for the tabernacle, just like for the temple. You can't just build it any way you want to. You can't say, oh, we're going to have baby membership. We're going to sprinkle people in there. That's not the pattern. And if it's not the pattern, it's not the house of God. It's that simple and that difficult. Well, a couple of considerations that I want to touch on. We'll get through these this morning. You know, some maintain, and it's silly, but there's some maintain who over the years claimed to be, you know, leaders and called themselves Baptists, that God doesn't have a house in this age. I've got over there a John R. Rice reference Bible. And John R. Rice was, you know, blatant Arminian. But John R. Rice, you know, he didn't operate under the Lord's Church. He was kind of a, you know, on your own kind of ministry. And so he said, God doesn't have a house in this age. Well, why? Because the Scriptures teach, I believe that the Scriptures teach storehouse tithing. Well, you say, oh, you don't like that. That's okay. I believe the Scriptures teach that. That the tithes and the offerings are to come into the Lord's storehouse. And John R. Rice didn't like that because he's running a parachurch ministry and he'd rather folks send him their tithes instead of give them to the Lord's local church. Well, that's the way, that's God's plan for the support of His church. Donald Rice said, oh no, God doesn't have a house in this age. Well, if you look back in Malachi 3 and verse 10, and yes, I know Malachi is not New Testament. Malachi 3:10 says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, in the Old Testament, God, bring your tithes to the storehouse. Well, John R. Rice said God didn't have a house in this age. Well, somebody should have told Paul that, right? Because Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor at the church of Ephesus, and here's what he wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Well, that sounds like Paul thought God had a house in this age. He told the pastor of the local church, I'm writing this to you so you know how to behave yourself in the house of God. You know, it's pretty clear. God has a house in this age. God has a place He's determined to place His name, where He's determined to meet with His people, and He's given a pattern. Now back to Malachi, where it says, you know, bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. If you go to 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he says this. I'll begin in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, which I have given order the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And then he says this, upon the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday, when we meet, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Lay by him in store. Well, that sounds kind of like storehouse. Let me tell you beyond that. The time came, you know, and there's arguments about the chronology and so forth, and I won't get into that today. But the time came that some men translated the Old Testament into Greek, you know, because Greek was the language, the common language of really almost the civilized world at the time. Translated the Old Testament into Greek. When they got to that passage in Malachi, where it says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, the word they use there, the Greek word they use there, is the same Greek word that Paul uses right here in 1 Corinthians 16:2, lay by him in store. The same word. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, I believe the Lord's house, as God hath prospered him. Again, I think there's the principle of the tithe. It's proportional. You know, it's regular on the first day of the week. It's proportional. As God has prospered him. I believe, again, no, we're not under the law. We're under grace. And I don't go around chasing people down trying to figure out, you know, that's not my business. But I believe in the tithe as a start, because, you know, because I'm not under the law. You know, what I do under grace ought to surpass anything the law requires. But anyway, as God has prospered him. Now, I'm glad that Paul didn't say, you know, every one of you lay by in store. On the first day of the week, lay by in store, you know, $5,000. Well, no way. You know, I don't get $5,000 a week. How can I lay by in store? No, he says, as God has prospered him. It's proportional. You know, everyone can give the tithe of the tenth. Don't matter. You know, the widow's mite or whatever. If I make a dollar, I can give 10 cents to the Lord. If I make $1 million, I can give whatever a tenth of that is, $100,000 to the Lord. You know, I don't know what it's like to make $1 million, so there you go. That there be no gathering when I come. And again, I'm trying to follow the principles as best I can from those things. That's why we got a box back there, and we don't run an offering plate and jingle it in front of people's faces. You know, that there be no gathering when I come. And I, you know, I don't see those offertories in Scripture. So anyway, that's one other story. God does have a house in this age. That's where God's determined to meet with his people. Where God is determined to place his name. And brethren, the point of it, beyond that, another consideration, everything that calls itself a church is not a church. Well, I guess in the generic sense, if we say ecclesia, assembly, yeah, it's an assembly, but it's not the Lord's church. The Lord said in Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There were a whole bunch of other assemblies around. There were a whole bunch of other ecclesias. There were political ecclesias. You know, there were social ecclesias. There were religious ecclesias. But the Lord said, I will build my church. I will build my assembly. And there's only one of them. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Just what? I've shared with you before. Earlier down in South Florida, one time they're going to have a big rally in the Orange Bowl. They're going to have an all-faiths rally. An all-faiths rally. Through one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. How are you going to have an all-faiths rally? What's that going to be? Ephesians 4 again, verse 4. There's one body and one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And again, we're far, 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 far from perfect. But we've got a pattern, you know. We've got a pattern. And you can look at these different institutions, these different entities that claim to be churches, and you can say, well, let me see, does that follow the pattern? Does that follow? Let me see, where's something in here bigger than a local church? Where's something, where's a pope? It's not in there. Well, that's not the Lord's church. That doesn't follow the pattern. It has to be according to the pattern that the Lord gave. You know, just say, well, and again, I guess, you know, it's good Americanism, it's good libertarianism, it's good all, say, well, you know, attend the church of your choice. Well, that's all well and good. But unless you attend the church of of God's choice, you know, that's not going to cut it with him. And again, there's folks that exercise care on these things, and we'll talk about it when we get into Galatians at all. You know, folks kind of fall over into Phariseeism, and it's like, you know, they ain't nobody but us. If everybody had to believe, just had to be exactly like us then there wouldn't be nobody but us. Now, there's some churches, you know, folks, some folks are easier at fitting in with everybody. I'm not real good at that. Maybe you all could be, but I'm not good at that. You know, I try to follow the book as best I can, and so I may not, I've shared with you before, I don't really call myself a missionary Baptist, because there's some things that start, that's not what I am. If that's not what I am, and Primitive Baptists, well, I'm pretty close to some of them, but there's a lot of stuff there, that's not what I am. I'm not saying, I believe there's true churches in both those groups, and just saying that would exclude me from the one or the other sometimes. If I was to go to Missionary Baptist Church and say, there's some true churches amongst the primitives, they'd say, you're a true church, you would receive, forget it, you know, we wouldn't receive your baptism. That's fine. Same way with some of the primitives. I'm not concerned with that. I'm concerned with the pattern. And I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else. Believe me, I'm not. But, you know, we're careful about building these. And Paul wrote to Timothy again. He talked about, you know, endless genealogies. And again, some of these churches, they get into these endless genealogies. And we came from this church and from that church. And I have no doubt that the Lord has maintained the perpetuity of his churches. But some of these genealogies these folks have come at, you just start looking at them a little bit deeper, you scratch the surface, and you say, wait a minute. There's some folks here that you all wouldn't have nobody to do with if they were here today. So we need to exercise care in those things and trust the Lord. The main thing is look and see, does it follow the pattern? You know, does it follow the pattern? We can identify it by the pattern. And the pattern does include with it the acknowledgement of the Lord's perpetuity and the perpetuation of his churches. Deuteronomy 12, verse 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place thou seest. You know, some folks, oh, it don't matter where you, as long as you go someplace. It don't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. The Lord says, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place thou seest. But in the place where the Lord shall choose, in one of the tribes. And I believe again, by God's grace, I think we're all accountable to follow the revealed will of God. But, you know, it's only by God's grace that we comprehend any of it. I believe, you know, the Lord has raised up one of his churches here. And I believe the Lord, you know, brings us to identify with that. Not everybody does. And I can't say, I'm not saying they're not Christians. You know, there were saved folks that weren't in Israel. There were. And there's saved folks, I believe, today that aren't in the Lord's churches. And I believe it's only by his grace that he opens our eyes. As some of the folks, you know, I've read after, and I look at some of the great men in history, and I look at folks like Lee or Jackson and some of those men, and they were outstanding Christians. I mean, Christians without peer, but the Lord didn't open their eyes about his church. They never, you know, they were part of a Episcopalian church or Presbyterian church or one thing or another. It's God's grace. It's not me. And folks say, well, you know, then you can get baptized and, you know, and get in the Lord's. No, I think the Lord chooses those that are going to be in his bride, and he leads them to do those things. But they don't put themselves in the box. We don't do that. The Lord does that. If you understand what I'm saying. And it's manifested by things, just like our salvation. We don't save ourselves by repenting and exercising faith. No, because the Lord saved us, we then repent and exercise faith. In Acts 20, verse 28, says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And the Lord's, Paul's talking to pastors here. Says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I believe beyond our own individual salvations, the Lord purchased that institution that he loves. He purchased the church with his own blood. And in Ephesians, again, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So, I think it's important, that we seek to identify the Lord's house in this age and to meet with the Lord there. And, some folks say, well, that's being too exclusive. That's being too, I don't know what it is. I know it's the Lord's the one that gets to decide, not me. And the Lord has a house in this age, and he's given us things that we can identify it. And we ought to seek to do that as he allows us and gives us understanding. Okay, let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. 378, where we'll never grow old. 378. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day that you are a sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Father, we thank you for the salvation that was purchased for the atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that everlasting covenant. Lord, where you accepted his atonement even before it was. and declared us just. Lord, we are so unworthy. We have no righteousness within us. And yet you loved us with an everlasting love simply because it pleased you. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us without a witness, but that we have your word that's been preserved. And within it we can find your patterns. We can find the pattern of your house in this age. And I pray, Lord, you might help us to faithfully meet with you in that house. Father, we pray for our brother Pruffle as he's away from us today. We pray your hand upon him. We pray you keep him safe, that you bring him back to us safely. Pray for the many who have health needs. And Lord, we thank in particular those many young folks who have serious health needs. And Lord, you be not only with them, but with their families as they seek to minister to them. Father, I thank you for each one that's here, and I just pray, Lord, that you might use us in this coming week to your glory. Father, again, we thank you for our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for his all-sufficient atoning death. And we pray in his name. Amen.